I'm glad that you're here. And I appreciate that. I'd like to have you take your Bibles this evening and come to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I'd like to read beginning at the 19th verse. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, in the time that we've devoted for this evening, we pray that you might richly bless not only the reading of the Word, but the study of it, to the extent, Lord, that the Word might be embedded in the heart of every child of God for their good and your glory. Help us to understand. Help us, Lord, to connect the truths and act upon them in faith. And again, all for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you this evening some thoughts about the objective goals of an omniscient God, and remind you of several things that are, I think, rather obvious. Someone has said that a purpose is the eternal condition of success. And our God is a God of purpose. He has established objective goals, and He has perfect plans. I'm reminded of a conversation that often has been the subject of advertisements, commercials, and in business classes, where an enterprising young man comes to the office of a lender. This man seeking funds to establish a business. And the man sits down across from this very wise lender, and he asks him for a sum of money. And he states his goal: I want to open a business on Main Street. And the lender leans back in his chair and he asks, well, what is your goal exactly? And so the young man says, well, I want to make money. He said, that's all well and good. He says, but now show me your plan. Show me your plan. And the man says, what do you mean? I've already said to you, I want to make money. I want to open this business. He says, well, show me your plan. You got to have a plan. Now think about this for a minute. These athletic events are all very different, but they all have one thing in common. I want you to think about football for a minute. How do you not think about football today? This is the day of worship for the NFL. How do you not think about football? How about basketball? How about the hockey team or the baseball just concluded in the month of November? They all have something in common, though they're all different. I want you to think about the arena of football without goalposts and goal lines. And tell me exactly what you might gain from being a spectator at that function. If two highly skilled teams, one playing offense, one playing defense, but there are no goal lines and there are no goal posts. And so the offensive team drives up the field. But to what end without the goal line? Say, well, we may never reach the goal line, but at least before we had the goal post, but the goal posts are gone. And they're required, as the folklore goes, to play full 60 minutes. And at the end of 60 minutes, everybody stops what they're doing. They look at each other and they say to each other, exactly who won and what did we accomplish? Other than we beat up each other for 60 minutes, what was accomplished? You had a turn to take the football this way. We had a turn to take the football this way. But we crossed no goal lines. We kicked no ball through a goalpost. Who won? At the end of 60 minutes, what did we accomplish? The same thing is true with basketball. Much different game. It is a contact sport, but it's not a collision sport. They play 48 minutes. And on each end of the court, they have a goal. And it's a little round sphere, little hole with a net attached. And the idea of the game is to put as many balls or baskets, make as many baskets as possible. Whoever scores the most wins the game. But take away the basket from the game. Furthermore, take away the end line and the sideline. But let's play basketball for 48 minutes. Let's go real hard. At the end of 48 minutes, the team stop, they come to an end, and they ask each other, what exactly did we accomplish? How many baskets did you... We say, what? There were no baskets. No baskets. No end line, no sideline. But everybody dribbled up and down for the entire 48 minutes. Your turn, now it's my turn. What did we accomplish at the end of the game? And then play hockey. Three 20-minute periods. Three 20-minute periods. And those guys are on maybe for a minute or two at a shift. Then they jump off and a new shift comes on. They run for a minute and a half, 2 minutes, and they jump off and a new shift comes on. Maybe there are three different or four different shifts per team. And they play for 20 minutes. They go, bonsai. But take away the net. Take away the net. Have the goalie down there for sure. But what purpose does the goalie have if there is no net? And so they play 20 minutes. They beat each other into the boards for 20 minutes. After the end of the buzzer sounds, they go in and they take a break. They come back out 20 more minutes of the same thing. Run up this way, run down that way. Shoot that puck all over the place. Beat each other against the boards. Finally, they come out for the last 20-minute segment. They play as hard as they can. And they're done at the end of the 20-minute segment. And they stop and they look like they're athletic colleagues in the other events, and they say, well, what exactly did we do here tonight? What did we accomplish? No goals were scored. Not in hockey. Not in basketball. Not in football. No goals. Did you have any goals when you put the uniform on and you stepped out onto the arena floor? Did you have any goals in mind? Same with baseball. Same with baseball. Play 9 innings. It's a little bit harder to eliminate things. But take the bat out of the batter's hand and just give the pitcher the baseball. Tell him to throw it down there to the catcher 100 mile an hour. Now the guys can stand in the batter's box if he wants. But you take the bat out of his hand. Does he have any options? What's your goal here? Well, I'd like to get on base, but then he looks down the first base line, and there is no base there. No third base, no second base. So they give him the bat back and say, "Now what's your goal?" Well, I want to hit this baseball as far as I can and get on base. And the guy says, "Okay, go ahead." So he hits that baseball and he starts to run, but there's no base. No base. Matter of fact, he looks down where he's at. There's no home plate. Well, what's the goal of the pitcher? But to put the ball in the strike zone. Hopefully the guy will miss it or the umpire will call it a strike and the guy's out. But if the home base is gone, what's the goal of the game? What is the object? What is the goal of all the effort? Now, translate all of that lunacy of goalless competition, of goalless activity to the Church of Jesus Christ. What is the goal? And do we have a plan? What is your goal? What is your goal tomorrow? What is your goal for the next week? And what is your plan, in effect, to get there? Do you plan just to wing it? Do you have a goal in mind at all? I want to say to you that I think that that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to have a goal if God has one. If God doesn't have a goal, then we ought not to have one either. If He doesn't have a plan, we shouldn't either. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, way before Pentecost, He gave this time-honored inscription in Holy Writ. He said, "I will build my church." Now that's His goal. I will build my church. That's the goal. Now, what's the plan? Simplistically, He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." But the plan is further outlined in Acts chapter 1:8. You shall be witnesses, first to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Four-part plan to reach the planet. But here we read in Colossians chapter 1 that, you know what, the gospel's already been preached to every creature. There's probably not a place on the planet where the gospel has not been. Now, there may be people, as each generation comes and goes, that have not heard, but there's no place on the planet where the gospel has not been. Inhabitable part, I would say. Somebody will say, "Well, Kaminsky, do you have a goal? And what's your plan?" For any of you who have been into my study, you know that there's a little frame that capsulizes what my philosophy of ministry is and has been since the beginning. And it is the same philosophy of ministry by which I conduct my life today. And inside there's a goal and a plan. I share that with you again here in Colossians chapter 1. And I read to you these words, verse number 25, "Whereof I am made a minister." Now that word "minister" is just a word, servant. A servant. "According to the dispensation of God." Now a dispensation is a stewardship. It is a delegated responsibility from the owner or the proprietor of a certain organization. And that proprietor is God Himself, and the organization is the church. So I am a servant. I am made a servant according to the delegated administration, the dispensation of God, which is given to me, not for my sake, but for your sake. And my goal is to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, here's the plan. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, where do I want to go? What has God set for me? What has he etched in stone, literally, that must be accomplished? And here it is in verse number 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, that's where I want to go. How do I get there? Well, the next verse says, I labor at it. I labor, striving according, not to my working, it's not an energy of the flesh, but his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, a goal, as I understand and have learned over the years, a goal reached is the end result of planning. And a goal is what you set your sights on, and a plan is how you determine to get there. Like maps, for example. Maps show us where we want to go and point out the roads to get there. And I will say to you this, and I borrow this from a wiser man than I, when little is achieved, it is because little is envisioned. What do you personally envision for your life? What is your goal in life? And let me ask you this. Do you believe that God has a goal for you? Do you suppose that God has that, as people are apt to say? Does God have a wonderful plan for your life? Do you believe that? What is your goal in life? And what is your plan to get there? May I challenge you with that? Someone has said, and I have not a clue who or whom, as they say, not failure but low aim is sin. A greater sin than low aim is no aim. No goals, as we have mentioned, is like an apathetic football team engaged in a game on a field with no goal lines, content to kick and pass their way into oblivion, but no one tries to score. No one interested in recording the score, even if they would. Now, what is a church? A church exists primarily to exert a spiritual influence in its community. That's what the church is here for. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the question is, did he mean that? Did he mean this, to apply that to every local church proper in every community? And the answer to the question is no. You see here on the side, this is a first. This is a first, right here. Never before, even when we were meeting in the block building in 1980, never before, even when we opened the double wide and began meeting there, and then when we began in this place in the year 2000, never before have we seen this, ever. Never. Now, any goal or plan is valid only if it conforms to God's purpose. Now, let's all look into the Scripture and see if God has a plan. Let's see if he has a plan. Go back to Isaiah 46 for a moment. Isaiah 46. And the ninth verse. And let me just make this statement, that any goal, any plan is valid only if it conforms to God's purpose. If it doesn't, it's not worthy. It's just not worth it. So in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, I look at this reference. What is not seen by the prophet Isaiah is that mystery that Paul the Apostle talks about in Colossians 1. The same mystery that he alludes to in Ephesians chapter 3. The prophet Isaiah, like all the prophets, his contemporary, or those preceding him and those that would follow him, did not see on the prophetic radar the church. They did not have a clue. The church was a mystery. Only when Jesus Christ appears on the scene and begins to lay down the seed truth of the church in his utterings in a place like Matthew 16:18, and his instructions given to the disciples recorded in Acts chapter 1. Only then is the lid beginning to lift off of that mystery. And then after the ascension of Christ, and after Pentecost occurs in Acts chapter 2, and the church is born, does the mystery begin now to manifest itself? And God has a plan, and he will accomplish his plan, to be sure. Now come again with me to the Isaiah 44. Back up a page. Isaiah 44, 28. Does God have a plan? He speaks here about a person, Cyrus. In verse 28, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. So even before the church is made manifest, God has a goal. Sometimes they're long range, sometimes intermediate, sometimes short range. But he always has a goal. And he always presents a plan to get to his goal. A goal is fine and noble, but a goal without a plan to get there is foolish. So we have here in chapter 45, would you please look at verse 13? Speaking again of Cyrus, verse 13, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Clear that God has a plan. Go back to Proverbs 19. God is a God who operates by plans and goals. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse number 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. That word device could be understood as plans. You probably already have an idea what your plan for tomorrow's activities will encompass. And by the way, we have plans this coming Saturday to have an out day, a work day here at the church to accomplish some things outside, some spiff up things. And so 8:30, if you are available, we'd like to have you come and lay your back to the work so we can get it done in short order. But God has plans. Many are the devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You may make plans, you may have a goal, but if they're not in conformity with God's goal or God's plan, there's no guarantee that they will come to fruition. God has a purpose. Now come to the New Testament in Acts chapter 5 for a minute. Acts chapter 5. And I'd like to have you look with me in this section in Acts chapter 5. Verse 29, there's a little controversy about what is being preached and why. Peter and the other apostles responded to the inquiry of the council, who said to them, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in His name, the name of Christ?" Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The gods of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Well, there's a stunning remark. The Holy Spirit given to them that obey Him. Who's that? Well, those who obey Him are those who believe the gospel, because the gospel is a command to believe, not an option to be entertained. And all who have obeyed the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, here comes a counselor. Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, a Pharisee, had some reputation, well known among the people. He commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, out of earshot. Here's what he says to them. "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up the odious, boasting himself to be somebody, whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." Let me just say to you that that man mentioned in verse 36 had a goal. He had a goal. And he had a plan. But you know what the problem was? It didn't conform to God's goal. And so it came to nothing. It says, After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also had a goal, but he perished. Why? Well, his goal and his plan wasn't in conformity to God's. "And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now, in verse 38, I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone." That would be Peter and the apostles. "Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And to this they agreed. So I want to say again, a goal is noble. You ought to have a goal for your life. You ought to understand that God has a plan for you. But if your goal and your plan is not in conformity to God's, it will come to naught. It will come to naught. Now, when you think about goals and plans, remember what I said, that a purpose is the eternal condition of success. And our God is a God of purpose. He has established objective goals and perfect plans. He says, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Not my community, not my worship center. I will build my church. That's His goal. And He has a plan for that. He has a plan that involves people. He has a plan that involves many things, and it is precise. I want to give you for instances. I want you to go back with me in your mind's eye to Genesis 3:15 and see God's goal. A goal that God had. It's a long-range goal, admittedly so, but it's a goal that He had. In Genesis 3, verse 15, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Apart from all that, here's a goal. Long range. There's a Messiah to come. So if you were to lay out a chart of the line of Christ, you would see his plans. Think about, first of all, Eve and how she fit into that plan. Then think about Sarah, Abraham's wife, and how she fit into that plan. And then think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she fit into that plan. Everything from Eve to Mary was totally planned by God, and the goal to bring a Messiah forth. That was God's goal, to bring a Messiah. Were people involved in the plan? Absolutely. Were there circumstances? Were there adverse conditions to affect God's plan? Were there attempts made by the adversary to derail God's plan? Yes, indeed. But God, according to Isaiah, will do according to His will. His plan will not be thwarted. I want you to think also in Genesis chapter 6. God had a goal in Genesis 6. He had a goal in Genesis 6. And what is that goal? Well, He has a goal to destroy man and the earth. Now, that's a medium-range goal. It would take many centuries for His goal of getting a Messiah on the planet to come to fruition. It will take many decades for His goal to be realized to destroy man and reshape the face of the earth by way of the flood. It's a medium-range goal. Now, the only people, according to the goal of God, who would escape that would be Noah and his family. Does He have a plan? Well, yes, He's going to bring a flood on the world. What about for Noah and his family? Does He have a plan for them? Yes, He wants Noah to build the ark. What about the sustaining of life after the fact? Well, certainly humankind will be accounted for. There will be Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. And then His plan involved bringing two of every kind of air-breathing animal on board that ark. But it's going to take 120 years thereabouts for God to implement His goal. But it will not be thwarted. There is no turning back. Precision. Did God give a precise plan to Noah to build and construct the ark? Or did He say, look, here's what you need to do, and just generally let him wing it? Because Noah would have a problem when he gets it all done, and at the very end, there would be one place of vulnerability in that ark that Noah could not apply anything to. That would be the doorway. And God's plan was to have Noah build that ark, get on board, get all the animals on board. And by the way, Noah didn't bring any of them there. God did. They're all on board, and Noah's going to shut the door. He was responsible to shut the door, but there was one place that Noah couldn't reach to make that vessel watertight, and that was the door. Only God could shut the door. That was according to His plan. And so when the floods would come and God would accomplish His goal and everybody on the planet would be destroyed and the surface of the earth reshaped and the ark would be lifted up above the judgment waters, Noah and only his family plus everybody on board that ark, all the creatures would be spared from the wrath of God. Now, God says, I will build my church. You might say that God's church is the ark. And His plan is to use the church to rescue as many from the wrath to come as He possibly can. He leaves nothing to chance. And so tonight, let me leave you with this thought. As the pastor of this church, I've been made a minister to fulfill the word of God. Do I have a plan? I do. Is there a goal in mind? Yes, there is. Simply put, it is something that you have heard previously. Something heard previously. That goal is to present every man perfect in Christ. How will we get there? Man, the members of this church, every person must reach up, reach in, reach out. Now, I want to take some time in the coming weeks, Lord willing, to lay that plan out once again. It's the plan that I believe that God has laid on my heart. It is a plan that I hope you will voluntarily adopt, because by means of that plan, our goal may be reached while there is yet time. That plan was first laid out to the church in 2004. And on an annual basis, sometimes twice a year, it was reiterated. 2005, 2006, 2007, 2008, and here in 2009. Now, I will also say to you this, if we go back to where we started this evening, to that young entrepreneur who went to a lender to secure funds to establish his business. The man says, well, what is your goal? Well, I want to make money. And what's your plan to get there? Well, I don't have a plan. He says, you need to come back 1 week from today with a plan. Then we'll talk about how we can reach your goal. You may have a goal, but if you have no plan, the goal will never be reached. You may envision a target. How will you ever know that you ever reached your goal without a plan to get there? How will that entrepreneur, once he establishes his goal, lays out his plan, and opens the doors to his business, a restaurant, where he invites the people on the street to come in and try what is being offered, how will he know if his business has been a success? How will he know if it has accomplished what he set out to do? He will know by whether or not at the end of the month he can sit down and look at his receipts and see if people have been patronizing the bread and the drink of the establishment. Same with the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the truth of the matter. There will always be a light and a testimony on the planet until the day of the rapture. But that does not necessarily mean that there will be a light that once was lit in a community will remain lit until Jesus comes. Unless the goal is clearly envisioned and unless the plan is heartily embraced and everyone involved works the plan. Have your plan and work the plan. So, my friends, to you as individuals, do you have a goal for your life? Do you have a plan on how you want to get there? Does God have a plan for you? Do you know what that plan is? Meditate upon that. Take it with you to your bed tonight and think it through. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, as we dismiss from this room this evening, we thank you for the blessing of the Word, for the blessing of your presence, for the promise of a new day tomorrow. Help us to be faithful. In all that you bring our way, help us to be faithful. For Jesus' sake, we ask, Amen.